Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and chapter 23, verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Reader, that's me, guys. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father who art in heaven.
Our Father who art in heaven.
Our Father who art in heaven.
Our Father,
our Father,
our Father,
our Father,
our Father,
our Father who art in heaven,
art in heaven,
who art in heaven,
who art in heaven,
who art in heaven,
art in heaven.
Well, as we begin this church season of Lent, I'm just aware that there are always people here that it is your first Ash Wednesday service, your first time celebrating Lent, that some of the things that we're talking about or we're doing, it might be a little bit unfamiliar for you. You know, I think about even the way that this service is going to end in just a few minutes when I say, okay, everyone's going to come up and someone's going to touch your face and make it dirty. Like, that feels kind of weird. I don't know. When I did my first Ash Wednesday service, I thought, this is a little up close and personal, more than I'm used to getting with a random person. And so I just want to share with you, as we get started, a little bit about Lent. Now, there are a lot of facts and figures I could tell you, but what I want to share with you is actually a passage from a book that I'm reading. So I just got on Saturday a book by Kate Bowler. It's called Have a Beautiful, Terrible Day. Love it. It's all these daily readings that just looks at how complex life can be, how complicated it can be, and how we can find the beauty in the middle of it. And she has this whole section in this book about Lent. So if you're someone that likes to do a daily reading during Lent, this might be a great book for you. But I want to share with you what she says about Lent, because I think she frames it so perfectly. And it'll be on the screen too, if that is helpful for you to follow along. She says, Lent marks the 40 days leading up to Jesus' murder and surprising return to life 3 days later. It's a practice that began during the 4th century as a way to prepare Christians for the holiest, hardest days of our story. During Lent, we ask God to show us the world as it is. We begin with the reality of our finitude rubbed on our foreheads on Ash Wednesday. From dust we're made, to dust we shall return. Then we walk through that reality in a kind of dress rehearsal. It's the downward slope of God, the great descent. The whole church must descend to the depths with their Savior. Frankly, Lent is my favorite part of the church calendar. Suddenly, all of us are on the losing team. And we look at each other with well-earned wonder, horror, and awe. We begin to tell each other the truth again. Life is so beautiful, and life is so hard for everyone. You know, I think Lent, for me, just puts things into a different perspective. It helps us think differently about our everyday lives. It helps us think differently about our faith. It invites us to experience God in a different way for 40 days. Now, I know some people, your practice is you give up something for Lent. In fact, just this Sunday, I was talking to our students as they came up from youth group, and Shelby was leading them, and they were talking all about Lent. She was teaching them, hey, this is what Lent is. This is what some people do as they practice it. The students were talking about, well, here's what I might give up. And so I just really, I think, sincerely asked some of our students, including my daughter, would you consider giving up Taylor Swift music for Lent? How do you think that went over? I don't think one of them agreed. In fact, Hazel, my daughter, said, "Mom, I'm going to go ahead and give up all music that isn't Taylor Swift." And that punished me. So that is my Lenten practice, is that I will only be listening to Taylor Swift with my child for the next 40 days. So some of us give something up. Some of us do something different. Some of us look for a practice. And I think this is one of the reasons it's so great that we're looking at the Lord's Prayer together. Because this is a prayer that I would guess most of us could benefit from learning a little bit more about. So part of my faith background that some of you may not know is I went to a Lutheran school from fourth grade to eighth grade. Yes, there are a lot of stories I could tell you. We don't have time tonight. But there are a lot of stories from Lutheran school. And one of the things about Lutheran school was we had to memorize a lot of scripture. Like almost every day, you had to stand up in front of the class and recite the scripture you memorized. You're thinking, this sounds terrible. You are correct. I did not like that part or many parts of Lutheran school. And I think that it's because of that background and that experience that I kind of developed a weird relationship with things like liturgy or church tradition. I thought, I don't connect with God in that way. I'm not sure what that means for my faith life. And when I think about liturgy, one of the things that comes to mind immediately is the Lord's Prayer. I mean, if you go to our traditional service at the North Indy campus at 9:30, we say the Lord's Prayer every single week in there. It's an important part of who we are as a church and how we practice our faith. But one of the things I've discovered as I've pastored people and I've learned a little bit more about liturgy and tradition is that the Lord's Prayer in particular serves as kind of a spiritual anchor for a lot of people. As the pastoral team was talking about this series, we were sharing about how we've seen this prayer pop up, especially when we do hospital visits. Now, hospital visits as a pastor are just, they can be really hard. Sometimes, because you meet people when they are in this really tender space. They are sometimes getting ready to transition from life to death. They're not always totally aware of what's going on or how to communicate or just to be present in the room. But as the pastor shared about this prayer, we found that almost every single one of us has had the same experience. We've been in a room with someone who's on the brink of going from this life to the next, and we'll say this prayer, and we watch something start to change. We can see a spark of recognition. We see the lips start to move. There is something about this prayer that connects people to God in a way that I just don't think I've seen many other things do. And so our hope for Lent, as we spend literally a month and a half exploring one prayer, I mean, that's a long time to spend on this thing. But our hope is that we could find that spiritual anchor for ourselves. Our hope is that we'll take these ancient words and we can have a better understanding about what Jesus was praying, why Jesus was praying it, and how we can pray it too. And so tonight, as we start, we want to look at how Jesus sets this prayer up. In the very first line, he says, "Our Father, who art in heaven." You know, Jesus is doing something really important with how he sets this up and how he teaches this prayer. Because what Jesus is doing here is he is using this prayer to break down barriers between people and God. When Jesus teaches this prayer, he teaches it in Aramaic. Aramaic was the common language of the people. So he didn't teach it in the language you'd find in the temple. He didn't teach it in Hebrew. He said, "Anyone and everyone, this is who I want to understand this prayer. You don't need an education to pray it. You don't have to go somewhere special. You can be right here and right now and connect with God." In fact, when Jesus is teaching this prayer, if you read it in the book of Matthew, it actually shows up in the Sermon on the Mount. So I kind of want you to picture this with me. Jesus is there. He's teaching. There are thousands of people present. They have different backgrounds. They have different understandings of God. And Jesus just says, listen, this is how you can pray. Each and every one of you. He doesn't go through the crowd and say, well, what do you believe? What's your history? Tell me about your relationship with God. He just says, no matter who you are, this prayer is for you. And I think the reason this feels really important to me is because if you're someone who, like me for so long, struggled with liturgy, if you're someone who you hear the words of the Lord's Prayer and you kind of just check out and say it on autopilot, I want you to understand the setting he taught it in. Because he takes this thing that used to happen in the temple and he puts it straight out in the real world. He normalizes it. He makes it for everyone. He wants every single person who was there to know that they could connect with God no matter what. And as he does that, Jesus makes prayer familiar. You know, we begin with this phrase, our Father who art in heaven. And we have to pay attention to the fact that Jesus uses this word Father. Now, I understand Father. That gets into tricky business with some of us. Some of us have a hard time calling God Father. I get it. Some of you know my story. I'm there with you. But I think what's important here is that for Jesus, using that word Father, it was probably one of the simplest ways he could express this idea of familiarity or a relationship in the context he was in. For him, he was using this word Abba or Father, and that would have gotten people's attention. Like now, I think we're pretty used to it. When we pray, a lot of people say, Father God, dear Father, Heavenly Father. Back then, you weren't calling God Father casually. That was not really how you addressed God. And so then Jesus gets out there and he not only says Father, but he says our Father. So not only is Jesus saying this is how I relate to God, but he's saying all of you, you can relate to God this way too. This is the kind of familiarity, this is the kind of relationship you can have with this God who loves you. Now, I am a big fan of nicknames. I have to tell you that. My kids have like 37 nonsense nicknames that I call them. It's great. Zach, my husband, is in my phone as Zachy. He would love that I share that information with you. Our dog, Pepper, her full name is Pepper Wednesday Noodle Poodle Doodle Hoodle Moore. And there is a story behind all of those names. But look, we don't use those kinds of familiar names with just random people, right? So I would not go up to a person I just saw on the street and like give them a cute name. That would feel weird. That would feel overly familiar. We would not do that. But I think that's the point of Jesus using this terminology of Father, is he's saying, look, you think that God is someone who's distant, who's unfamiliar, that you have to hold at arm's length. But that's not true. God is present. God is near. God has a relationship with you, so you can use that familiar language because it doesn't feel weird. It doesn't feel inappropriate. In fact, this is exactly what God hopes you'll think when you approach God. And I think this lesson had an impact. Because if you turn ahead in your Bible and you go to Paul's letters, if you look at the letter in Romans, this is what Paul tells that church in Rome. He says, church, we have the Holy Spirit. We're adopted into God's family. We can call God Abba, Father, because we are God's beloved children. So it's really cool to see the way that this message Jesus gave to a crowd carried forward even into the early church. And I think it's exciting to see how it can carry forward into our lives too. I think this is sometimes a little hard to wrap our minds around. Because even in this first line of the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, do you hear the contradiction there? Do you feel the tension? Okay, it's our Father. We're close. This is someone familiar. But you're in heaven, which feels very far away. So it's like, okay, I read this and I think, well, which is it? How do we relate to God here? I think as we're looking at heaven, we have an invitation to think of heaven not so much as this like place that God actually is, but it's more about who God is. It's more about the divinity of God. It's more about the fact that God is holy. If you come back Sunday, we're going to talk about the holiness of God a lot in just a few days. But it's really hard to describe who God is and where God is and how God works. I mean, I think about the fact that every Sunday we show up here and I try to tell you about God. I try to describe how this God works. But at the end of the day, there's just a lot of mystery to it. There's a lot we don't know. It's hard to put into words. And so when we say God is in heaven, when we talk about this, it's less about God being far away, and it's more maybe about what God brings to us and what we live out. And when Jesus says, "Our Father who art in heaven," Jesus is saying there is this big, amazing, holy God. But that same God loves you enough, knows you enough, sees you enough that you can draw close, that you can call this God Father. And wherever God is, that place can be holy. And I think Jesus would say, there's no place God can't be. You know, as we go into Lent, this is what I wonder if we need a reminder of, that God is present here and now, and there's no place God can't be. When I think about the Lord's Prayer as a spiritual anchor, I think that looking for God's presence is kind of a spiritual anchor too. That's a practice. That's not always easy to do. When I am sitting in traffic trying to get my kid to dance and then get back here for a 7 p.m. service, I'm not looking for God's presence very well. Like, it takes some intentional discipline. It takes some noticing. But maybe that's what you're invited to do over the next 40 days. Maybe it doesn't need to be super complicated. Maybe you don't need to fast from something. Maybe you don't need to add in something. Maybe you just need to look. Maybe you just need to pay attention in a different way. And so as we do that, as we look at this spiritual anchor and think about what some other spiritual anchors might be in our lives, I want to invite us to say this prayer out loud together. We're going to do this every single week during Lent. It's going to feel different because we don't really do that in this space. But as we do this every week, I want you not only to speak, but I want you to open yourself up to listen differently to what God might be saying to you through these familiar words. So the words are going to be on the screen, and I want to invite you to pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.